First Samuel chapter 16. Several have asked me what was going to be our next study, and Lord willing, we'll be trying to be looking at the life of David. I want to read one verse, but then we need to go back and look at some chapters prior to this. And 1 Samuel chapter 16, excuse me, in verse 1, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons." If you underline in your Bible, that would be a good statement to underline, where God says, "I have provided me a king among his sons." But as I got to thinking about David, I thought it would be good for us to go back and look at the king that was before him, Saul, because a lot of David's life coincides with Saul. God used Saul, who was a wicked king, as God's instrument of making David. So let's begin. Let's go back in chapter 8. There's no way I can look at all these chapters from chapter 8 up to chapter 16, but I just want us to look at some things. And let's read verses 1 through 5 of 1 Samuel chapter 8. "And it came to pass when Samuel was old," we don't know how old that he was, "that he made his sons judges over Israel." So Samuel was not only a prophet and a priest, but he was a judge over Israel. "And the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abiah. And they were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, after money, and took bribes and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together unto Samuel unto Ramah." And here's what they said. "And they said unto him," unto Samuel, "Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." Here was their request. They came to Samuel. He's old, and his sons walk not in God's ways. And they said, "We want to have a king. We want to have a king. Why? We want to be like everybody else." Now remember this. You remember the first time that it's mentioned about kings? You remember in the time of Abraham? You remember when the kings of Sodom and the kings of Gomorrah and those other kings, they came and took over Sodom and Gomorrah? But also there was another king that was mentioned. And I think this is important that we understand this. In that same time frame, when Abraham met another king called Melchizedek, who was the king of Salem, which is king of Jerusalem. Melchizedek is without father or mother, without beginning of days, who is he's a prophet, he was a priest, and he was a king. All that picture is the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's important for us to understand this, because up to this time there had not been any kings. Remember when they came out of Egypt, Joshua led them into Canaan, and then they were ruled by the judges. And it says that in the days when the judges ruled, everyone did that which was evil in his own sight. And now the nation, these people, come to Samuel, and they said, "We want a king to be like everybody else." Desiring a king was a wicked violation upon the sovereignty of the Lord. Why? God was their king. God was their king. The children of Israel wanted the king that appeared in pomp and splendor, wearing a crown of gold, clothed in royal apparel, with a scepter in his hand, and dwelling in a stately palace. That's what they wanted. "We want to have a king like everybody else." Remember one time they came to our Lord and they wanted to take him by force and make him their king. And he said, "Wouldn't have anything to do with it." The first king, as I've already mentioned, were mentioned in the times of Abraham. Israel had God for their king in a peculiar manner, other than other nations had. And they didn't stand in need of another king. God was their king. He ruled over them. He fought their battles. He delivered them. God was their king. And they wanted a king. What I want you to see, they wanted a king. And we're going to see that's what God gave them. They wanted a king who would ride in splendor to be like everybody else, and God's going to give them one. As I thought about that, you better be careful what you wish for. God may give you just exactly what you want. And that's what we see. This would be, I want you to see, now look over in verse 11. This God, okay, they picture this. They're coming to Samuel and they're wanting a king. And God's going to give them one. But God tells them exactly what this king is going to be like. Beginning in verse 11 of chapter 8. And he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. Now watch this. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground, and to reap his harvest, and to make his instruments of war, and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries, and to be cooks, and to be bakers. And he will take your fields, and your vineyards, and your olive yards, yet even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed, and of your vineyards, and give it to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your men servants, your maid servants, and your goodliest among them, and your asses, and put them to his work. And he will take the tenth of your sheep, and you shall be his servants. He'll take it and won't ask for it. It's his. And you shall cry out in that day because of your king. You'll cry out when you get this king, when you shall have chosen you. And the Lord will not hear you in that day. He's telling them exactly what it's going to be like. Exactly what he's going to be like in the time in which he lived. Look in verse 19. You'd have thought when anybody said, now hold on now, I didn't really think this thing through. I didn't think this is exactly what it was going to be like. No, they said, nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, nay, but we will have a king over us. He's going to take your sons. He's going to take your daughters. He can come get your sheep. You can come get your asses. He could have come over to Danny's farm and say, Danny, I'm going to get the best boy you've got. And he'd say, no, no, no. He said, oh, yes, 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 and I'm coming to get him. And they said, okay, we still want a king like that. I want you to see that and understand that's what's going on. That shows the spiritual condition of that nation in which they lived. Verse 20, that we also may be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, hearken unto their voice and make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, go ye every man to his city. Then in verse chapter 9, we see the man that they're going to choose. And the man that God set apart to be their king. What I want you to see this. Now he's going to, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but he's going to be anointed this king. The powers that be are ordained of God. Civil governments ordained of God. And those people, if you want to look at it, are anointed of God. They are put in that position by God to rule by God. Wicked or righteous. Even the man in the White House, whether you like him or whether you don't, that's beside the point. The point is he's there by the ordination of Almighty God. Isn't he? Isn't he? Yes, he is. King Saul did. We're going to see a very wicked man, very wicked king. Did not know God. But God raised him up, as he said to Pharaoh, for this same purpose. Verse 1 of chapter 9, there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abihail, the son of Zehor, the son of Bothrai, and the son of Abihail, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a son, whose name was Saul, a choice young man. He was young in age, probably in the prime of his life, a goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a more goodlier person. He was probably the best specimen of a man that you could have produced. I mean, just a big, robust, he was a man. Probably a giant of a man. We see in the latter part of verse 2, let me read on. From his shoulders upward, he was higher than all the people. He stood out in the crowd. This is the one. When he walked down the street, everybody said, "Oh my goodness, what a man. This is the one we want to fight our battles." That's how it looked from the outward appearance. This is what described this man. Does this not sound familiar? Outwardly, doesn't religion seem very impressive to the natural eye? It's, "Oh, just look how great it is." That's how Saul looked. That's how Saul looked. Someone that would draw attention to himself. He was in human strength a giant of a man. A giant of a man. So this is him. And the rest of the chapter, I'll leave this to you. I'll give you a reading assignment. You read these chapters this week. The rest of the chapter talks about how God used this circumstance of Saul hunting his father's asses to meet Samuel. His father's asses are gone, and what I can understand, asses represented wealth and strength. Most people didn't have horses. And if a man had a bunch of donkeys, or asses, whatever you want to call them, it was a symbol of his strength and his wealth. And what I can also understand from studying this is that Saul lived pretty close to Samuel. Samuel lived in Ramah. But he didn't even understand he had no idea who Samuel was. But as Saul and the servant are going out looking for his father's asses, and this is kind of ironic, Saul is looking for his father's asses. David was a seeker and a keeper of his father's sheep. Now, there's something there, and I'll leave that to you to develop it. But I thought that was ironic. He's out here looking for his father's asses, and the servant said, "Well, I hear over here in the other town that there's a seer, there's a prophet, and we can't find these donkeys, so let us go over here and ask this prophet where these donkeys are." Isn't that how man looks at religion? He wants someone to solve his problems. He'd rather help somebody to come to God's prophet to help him understand and find his asses than he had to find lost sheep. And the servant said, and Saul says, "Well, when we go to the seer or to the prophet, we got to pay him for his services." And the servant said, "Well, I've got a little bit of coin." And Saul says, "That'll do." Matthew Henry said their religion was nothing more than cheap religion. But what I want you to see, they come to that town where Samuel's at, and Samuel meets him. And Samuel says, "Don't you worry about them donkeys. Them donkeys are found." God brought these two together. God did, on purpose, for a reason, to raise this man up as king. And Saul's going to reign as king a long time. What I can understand, when Samuel finally comes and anoints David to be king, he's only about 20 or 25. Well, if he's 20 years old, that means Saul reigns for another 10 years because David was 30 before he began to reign. God's in control of all this. So this is what happens in chapter 9. But can you imagine what Samuel thought? God is going to give them a king, the nation of Israel. Now, Samuel loved Israel. Samuel loved God. God had regenerated that man, called him, separated, you remember, from his mother's womb. And everybody probably had high hopes for Saul. But what we will see, what was in his heart, became manifest in his life. Chapter 10. Saul is going to be anointed as king. Now, I want you to see this. verse 1 of chapter 10. Y'all just bear with me. Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, "Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance?" Now notice this, and we're going to see this when we get over in chapter 16. Saul was anointed with a vial of oil, which represents also it's a flask, not with a horn of oil. David is going to be anointed with a horn of oil. A vial flask here only held a small amount of oil. A vial was very brittle, showing that Saul's kingdom would be broken, that it wouldn't last long. That's what this is a picture of. Saul was anointed governor and captain over the nation, and he was raised up for this purpose. And like I said, the powers that be, they are ordained of God. Now, look over in verse 17 of this chapter. And Samuel called the people together unto Mishah, and he said unto the children of Israel, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel." Now God's reminding them, the children of Israel, "I brought you up out of Egypt and delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hands of the kingdom and out of them that oppressed you. And you have this day rejected your God." Do you see that? "And you have this day rejected your God, who himself saved you out of all your adversaries and your tribulations. And you have said unto him, 'Nay, but set us a king over us.' Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands." And they set them on. What happened is, in the rest of this chapter, they brought them by tribe. They brought the tribe of Judah, the tribe of Issachar, and all the tribes, and they came down to the tribe of Benjamin. And Saul's name comes up. And you know what Saul does? He runs, it says, notice in verse 22, "Therefore they inquired of the Lord further if the man," talking about Saul, "should yet come thither. And the Lord answered, 'Behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff.'" He's over here hiding. I believe he's just a coward. When he got to thinking about, "You mean when I'm king, I'm going to have to lead this bunch of ragtag army? I'm going to be the one that they're going to be shooting at? Now, I didn't sign up for all this." So he's over here hiding. He's a coward. We find that out when David comes to fight Goliath. Who should have fought Goliath? Saul should have. He's, from his head up, taller than any man. He's a giant of a man. He's a coward. "The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion." Saul, hiding among the stuff. And they ran and fetched him thence, and when he stood among the people, he was higher than any other people from his shoulders and upward. He keeps repeating that. But a coward. Chapter 12. Are you kind of getting the picture? I know this. Just bear with me. I think that we need to understand this. I think you need to understand what kind of, this because this man was king, what kind of king he was. That he was a man. Outwardly, he seemed to have all this potential. And everybody, if anybody had been voting for anybody to be king, outwardly, everybody would have voted for Saul. Right? Everybody said, "Look what he's got going for him. His father's probably got money. He's got all these donkeys. He's got height. He's got prestige. He's got age. He's robust." But you must see his heart. You must see his heart. Chapter 12. Let's begin reading in verse 6. "And Samuel said to the people again, 'It is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron that brought your fathers out of the land of Egypt. Now therefore stand still, that I may reason with you, because the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord which he did to you and to your fathers. When Jacob was coming to Egypt, and your fathers cried unto the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, which brought forth your fathers out of Egypt and made them dwell in this place.'" Who did all that for them? God did. What's Samuel doing? He's reminding them all over again. He keeps reminding them that God is their king. God's the one that brought them out of Egypt. God's the one that sent Moses to them. God's the one that brought them through the Red Sea. Verse 9, and when they forget the Lord their God, he sold them into the hands of Syria, captain of the host of Azor, into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hands of the king of Moab, and they fought against him. Look in verse 10, and they cried unto the Lord and said, we have sinned, because we have forsaken the Lord, and have served Balaam and Ashtaroth. But now deliver us out of the hands of our enemies, and we will serve thee. And the Lord sent Jerubbaal, and Bedan, Jephthah, and Samuel, and delivered you out of the hands of your enemies on every side, and you dwelled safe. When they cried unto God, read the book of Judges sometimes. It's just like a roller coaster. They'd fall into sin, and God would send judgment upon them, and they would cry to God, and you know what he'd do? He'd send them a deliverer. He would deliver them. Who did? God did. They didn't need a king. He was their king. He keeps reminding them. He wants them to know what he's done for them. And you know what it is? When they wanted them a king, it was like every one of them spitting in God's face. We want to be like everybody else. God doesn't work the way this world does. God's ways are not our ways. Man looks on the outward. Man looks at what's impressive. And this is what he tries and what he wants. And sometimes God gives people exactly what they want. Exactly. Exactly. I'll tell you this. This country has exactly what they want. That man is sitting there. I just think that illustrates what we're trying to talk about this morning. He's there by the ordination of Almighty God. That's right. That's exactly right. And God will use him. The hearts of a king are in the hands of the Lord, and he turns them whichever way he wants them to go. He can and he does. Find out where I was at. Verse 12. And when they saw that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, was come against you, you said unto me, nay, but a king shall reign over us when the Lord your God was your king. Don't you see this? Sometimes some of the worst judgments that God can bring on a people is when he leaves them alone and lets them have exactly what they want. Now, that's sobering. He says, this is what you want? Okay, you can have it. You can have it. Now, therefore, behold the king whom you have chosen. Who chose him? They did. And whom you have desired, and behold, the Lord has set a king over you. If you will, now watch this. If you will fear the Lord and serve and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. If they'd obeyed God and served God, he would have continued. It was based on conditions. This was a covenant of works. He said, if you do this, the blessing shall come upon you. The problem was they couldn't, and he couldn't. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you, as it was against your fathers. Now therefore stand and see this great thing, which the Lord shall do before your eyes. Verse 17, is it not the wheat harvest today? I will call unto the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain, and you may perceive and see that wickedness is great, that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord. What was the wickedness that they done? In asking you a king. God's going to show them. He's going to reveal to them. God is a God of justice. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. a fearful thing. So Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said unto Samuel, Pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not, for we have added unto all of our sins this evil, to ask unto us a king. And Samuel said unto the people, Fear not, you have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with your hearts. And turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things, which cannot profit you, nor deliver, for they are vain. Now watch this. They sinned. They rebelled. And they're going to get exactly what they want. But I like it when it says, In wrath, remember mercy. Verse 23. And the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name. He could have left them alone, but he didn't. He didn't. They chose the one they wanted. But we're going to see God chose his king. Because he will not forget his covenant. He will not forget his covenant. You say, well, if God had allowed Saul to reign, well, what about Ruth and Boaz? Having Obed, who's the father of Jesse. All that has to come to pass. Verse 23, Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord and ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. Now, chapter 13. We have Saul's sin and his disobeying of God. Let's begin in verse 1. I said, y'all just kindly bear with me. Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, and what I can understand when it says he reigned 1 year, there probably wasn't anything happened, you know. There wasn't anything to happen, there wasn't anything to record, and it was an uneventful year. And I can just picture Saul saying, well, we got to cause something to happen, you know. We're king. We got to prove to these people that we're king now. So Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Machmashes, and in the Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan. First time Jonathan's mentioned. In Gibeah, a Benjamin. And the rest of the people, he sent every man to his tent. He sent the rest of them home. What's this? Verse 3. And Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that were in Gibeah. And the Philistines heard of it. And Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, Let the Hebrews hear. And all Israel heard say that Saul had smitten the garrison of the Philistines. Who was it that smote the garrison of the Philistines? Jonathan did. But who wants to take the credit? Saul did. Look what I've done. Look what I've done. Doesn't that sound familiar? Look what I've accomplished. And all Israel heard that Saul had smitten a garrison of the Philistines, and Israel was had in abomination with the Philistines, and the people were called together after Saul to Gilgal. And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel. You know what he's done? He stirred up him a hornet's nest. The Philistines wasn't bothering them right now, but Saul says, I'm going to stir them. I'll show them who I am. Saul takes 3,000 men. And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel. 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and the people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Mishmath eastward from Bethlehaven. Sound like somebody's outnumbered. What's he done now? What has he done? And watch this. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilgal. And as for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, for all the people followed him trembling. Yeah, I'd have trembled too. I'd have trembled. You would have trembled. And he tarried 7 days according to the set time. Now, I want you to see this. That Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. I want you to notice back in verse, in verse 8 of chapter 10, and here's what Samuel had told him. And thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down unto thee, and to offer burnt offerings and sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do. Saul is no prophet. Saul is no priest. And this is what Samuel told him. And this is this. This is it. He's been warned. And he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from Saul. And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. He's even wanting to take upon himself the office of a priest. You know what he's saying? I can be my own mediator. I don't need Samuel. That's what he's saying. This man. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. John Gill said he went out to salute him as another prophet. I'm so glad you're here. Let me just tell you what I've done. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? What hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that they came, and that thou camest not within the days appointed. It was not only the people's fault, Samuel, it was your fault. And that the Philistines were gathered together at Michmash. Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon us to Gilgal, and I've not made supplication unto the Lord. I've not prayed and sought God's guidance. I forced myself, therefore, and offered the burnt offering. I had to force myself. Do you not see the condition of this man's heart? He's getting ready. He's got to face all these Philistines. What's he going to do? What's he going to do? He has no direction. He gets direction from God's prophet. Guidance from God. And he says, you know what he's saying? I'll be my own God. Doesn't that sound familiar? Man wants to be his own God. Rule his own life. Verse 13. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God when he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom forever, upon Israel forever. And verse 14, I want you to see this. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. He was anointed with an oil flask. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. Oh, what grace. Saul's going to do what's in his heart. And God said, I've sought me a man after my own heart. How many times is it said that in the scripture? David was a man after God's own heart. Wanted to serve God, honor God, and worship God. Not Saul. Saul's a picture of our human nature. Saul's a picture of our flesh. And Saul's a picture of Antichrist, who exalts itself above God and wants to be worshipped as God and actually thinks that it is God. You say, well, what is Antichrist? I thought Antichrist was something that was going to come in the future. It's the spirit of Antichrist. Any religion, any false free will religion, whatever brand it is, whether it's Catholic, Methodist, Baptist, Mormon, I don't care what it is, it's Antichrist. It worships and serves man, and it thinks that it can approach God without a mediator. Isn't that right? And who hates David all of his life? Saul does. Is there not an enmity? Do you see the picture? So when we get to those points, hopefully you will understand and see this enmity. But God even lets this go on. Yes, He does. It talks about in Revelation, when she's standing there, the beast is waiting for the child to be born, a picture of when Christ would be born into the world, and He spews out this water out of His mouth, which is a picture of all false doctrine and heresy. And you know what it says happens? The earth helped the woman and swallowed up the water. And what they do? They swallow up that heresy. Chapter 14. Chapter 14 has to deal with Saul's rash vow. He made this command that nobody was to eat anything. They were in battle. And Jonathan didn't hear him make the command. And you know, Jonathan's over here and Jonathan's wore out. And he comes across this honeycomb. You know what he did? He sticks his spear in it and he eats some honeycomb. And it gave him strength. He was enlightened. He was encouraged. And everybody else saw it and they did it. And you know what Saul says? If any man eats anything, he's going to die. And he finds out that Jonathan has done this. And you know what Saul said? You're going to die. A man is so crazy and so foolish, he'd kill his own son? This world will sacrifice their children to their ungodly desires. They will. So that's chapter 14. Chapter 15. We see Saul's partial obedience. Let me just give you an overview of what this is. God told Saul to go down, I think it was the Amalekites, and destroy everybody. Let me find it. I think it was the Amalekites. He said, kill everybody. Kill the king. Don't spare anyone. And when he goes down, you know what he does? The people keep the best sheep. And they said, we're going to offer these to God, which, oh, that sounds good, doesn't it? And he spares Agag. He spares the king. I can just see the king probably begging to him, say, don't kill me, just spare my life, and I'll make it worth your while. And he spared him. But that ain't what God told him to do. God told him to destroy everything. What was he supposed to do? He's supposed to obey God. So let me find... Verse 15. And then Saul said, they have brought... Let me begin in verse 13. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, well, what meaneth this bleating of the sheep in mine ears? And the lowing of the oxen which I hear? What about this? Where did all these come from? And Saul said, they brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. And the rest we've utterly destroyed. And Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I'll tell thee what the Lord has said to me this night. And he said unto him, say on. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but did fly upon the spoil and did evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag the king after the Amalekites, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. And the people took the spoil, the sheep and the oxen, the sheep and the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord. Now watch this. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than to the fat of rams. For rebellion, and this is what it is, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Did you see that? It is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness, and as iniquity, and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected thee from being king. You rejected God, and God's rejecting you. And Saul said unto Samuel, I've sinned. Oh, is he sincere? I've sinned and I've transgressed the commandment of the Lord and his words because I feared the people. And they obeyed their voice. Now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected thee from being over Israel. You read this week again, Romans chapter 1. When people will not liken to retain God in their knowledge, and they keep on rebelling against Almighty God, God gives them up to reprobate minds. God gives them up to vile affections. God gives them up to do exactly what they want. What's that saying? God just leaves them alone. You know what he's saying to Saul? You've rejected God. You've refused the commandments of God, and I'm going to leave you alone. And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. I think, this is my opinion, I believe that Saul probably realized right now what he had done. And it's too late. Do you know what it says about Esau? After he sold his birthright, he sought repentance carefully with tears, and he was rejected, and God left him alone. He said, you'll cry, and I won't hear you. I've stretched out my hand all the day long, and you refused it. He's a picture of a man. Look at all the life that Saul had. And he would not. He would not obey God. Worried about what somebody else may think. Listen to me. The most important thing this morning is what God thinks. And partial obedience is disobedience. Let's read on. And Samuel said, verse 28, unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it unto the neighbor of thine, that is better than thou. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is God, is not a man that he should repent. And he said, I have sinned. Yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people. All he's worried about. They do all their works. They do all their works to be seen of men. He said, honor me before the elders. Everybody knew who Samuel was. And of my people, and before Israel, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. So Samuel turned again after Saul. And Saul worshiped the Lord. Now watch this. Then said Samuel, bring ye hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came unto him delicately. And Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. He said, boy, I got over that. Boy, I'm glad I talked my way out of that. I'm not going to die. No, hold on now. What did God tell Saul to do? God told him to kill this man. Saul wouldn't kill him, but Samuel sure will. And Samuel says in verse 33, as thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. I bet you nobody opened their mouth. You know why Samuel did this? You said that seems so severe. He believed God. He obeyed God. He trusted God. And Saul would not. Obedience. Faith without works is dead. How do we know Samuel believed God? He obeyed God. He worshiped God. And Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went to his house. to went to his house to Gilgal a song. Now watch this. Don't you see this? This is sad. Samuel's God's prophet. God's prophet. Now there was a school of prophets that Samuel was over. Samuel's an old man, wise man, walked with God a long time. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. That's sad. Samuel came no more to see him until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul. I don't understand what that means. But you know what? You know what Paul said? He said, I would be willing to be accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Samuel loved Saul, and it broke his heart. He knew what this man had done. Saul may not have realized it. He may never have realized, but Samuel did. But it broke his heart. Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. Now let me read our verse that we began with. And the Lord said to Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul? Seeing I have rejected him from being king over Israel, or reigning over Israel, fill thine horn with oil and go. I'll send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And that king will obey God. He's just a sinner, we know that. But God sought him a man after his own heart. And God anoints that man his king. Did you get anything from it? I hope it's... I just feel like we need to go back and read them again. It's just... Saul was such a sad picture. Sad picture. But Samuel still mourned for him. Cared for him. But God said, how long are you going to mourn for him? Get up. Mourning's over. I provided me a king. He didn't know which one he is. He just knows to go to Jesse's house. And Lord willing, we'll pick up there next week. Amen.